Is this already on?
Okay. So I was real nervous to put this on before I started because I thought you guys were going to be able to hear my singing. So I was super nervous, but now I can move and talk to you over here. I can go to this side and talk. But before I get started, I want to thank everyone at Henderson, the members, the elders, and the ministers for letting students come in and do lessons on the theme for y'all's couple months, or I guess for the year. And so I thank y'all for anyone who had a hand in that. And secondly, I thank my mom for coming from 9 hours away to hear me speak. It means a lot, and I love you, and thank you for that. But today we're going to talk about mercy. And actually, my mom is the complete expression of mercy because I was a troubled child, and I always caused problems. And so if anyone knows how to hold their tongue and forgive, it's my mom. So
where's the... I should probably find a clicker. We're going to see if...
Okay, so to get started, we all need to heed the words of Jesse Kostopoulos and have mercy. And so today, what's really cool about Matthew 18, if you want to turn to Matthew 18 already, that's where we're going to be for most of the time. And I'll do that with you guys. What's cool about Matthew 18 is it sets us up a little outline of exactly what we can do to be more merciful and to have mercy. And the first thing that we must do is we need to be like children. And we see in Matthew 18, 1 through 4, it says, "And at the time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus came and called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" We start off right now seeing that we need to become like little children. And today we're going to talk about three things that we can do direct our minds into the life of a child and to see the reason why Jesus will say that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is children. And that first thing is innocence. Children have this purity that we sometimes lose as we grow up. Stereotypes, hate, losing faith in people are all things that have probably crept in our lives, at least at some point. And, you know, we don't see that in children. Children always have a smile on their face. They always bring joy to the people around them. As we grow up, we learn behaviors that lead us to be less merciful. And so I want us to try and figure out how we can go back to that. Children have amazing imaginations. A lot of kids have imaginary friends. And I know for myself growing up, I would always, if there was a TV box, that would become a spaceship, or that would become the CIA headquarters, or it would become the president's office. And we all have these dreams that we focus on something better. We chase happiness as kids. And we need to get back to that as adults. You know, nowadays, some adults, they seek pleasure in these temporary things. You know, some it's relief in abusing drugs. Others it's getting drunk. And for a lot of people, it's gossip and it's saying mean things about people. It's losing faith in people, putting them down so that we can raise ourselves up. And so today we need to realize that we need to bring back that purity. The words that come out of our mouths, we see in Matthew 12:33-37, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We see here that the things that we say about people, the things that come out of our mouths, what's written on our heart, affect what kind of Christian we're going to be. We have to realize that we have to put good words in our mouth. We have to return to this trusting in humanity, trusting in people, seeing the good in people first, because that's what children do. Children are joyful. They don't always look at what they can fix. The second thing that I want to talk about is the love of the child. And when I was working on this, I found this online article, and there's like 21 things that children from the ages of 6 to 8, what they say about love and how they feel about love. And so I decided to put those on a PowerPoint, and to make it more sentimental or meaningful, I put a bunch of random pictures of kids behind them. And my roommates told me that probably wasn't a great idea because I didn't know those kids. And so This week I did a photo shoot with the very immature kids, but they're really cute, and I hope that we can focus on the words in front of the kids, but I have to be honest, the kids are really cute too. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your french fries without making them give you any of theirs. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening your presents and listen. I know my older brother loves me because he gives me all of his old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it, but if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. And finally, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with the friend who you hate. Tyler, we don't hate you, but we had to put it up there. And so we see a maturity in these kids already in these last two. And my favorite one is my older brother. I know my older brother loves me because he gives me his old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. The kids see the good first. It's so easy for us to quickly assume negative about people, see the things that we need to fix. But as a Christian, we need to love like a child and return to that purity that they have. In order to be more merciful, we must look to love people as children willfully do. You know, their smiles are contagious. Our love will be contagious if we constantly love and have this purity as a child. I've noticed myself falling farther and farther away from seeing the good in people. I initially see what I can change about the person, and I go and try to form them into this model friend for myself, and that's missing the point of loving people. We're supposed to love people because God put them on earth, because that's a soul that we can save. You know, we come across the saying, bad company corrupts good morals, and I feel like people abuse that to become a way that we can get around trying to make a relationship with someone who's living in public sin. I'm aware that we must run from sin, but if we look at Jesus' life, we see that Jesus looked through the flaws of the adulterous woman that the Pharisees couldn't. Jesus looked through. Jesus dined with the crooked tax collectors that the Pharisees couldn't. We need to be careful that we don't turn our faith into and become a Pharisee. We have to constantly be loving people because God loved them first. We need to keep with Matthew 28, 18 through 20, to go into all the world, preaching, teaching, and making disciples. Jesus went out and loved everybody, and so we need to make sure that we have that innocent love, that caring love, that love that goes against stereotypes, that goes against what society's trying to tell us about people, and get away from all of that and love just because we're called to love. The final thing that we need to do to direct our minds as children is to develop a dependence. You don't see children worrying about paying bills. You don't see children worrying about how they're going to get their next meal. But what's interesting to me is children come to the table when they're called to eat. Children take out the trash when they're told to do it because they have an obedience. We need to develop an obedience. Every day in our lives, we as we get older, we start to develop more of a responsibility and things start piling onto our plates. But as Christians, we need to realize that we can't do that without God. We have to have a dependence on Him. And when we focus on Him, He's going to take care of us, as we see multiple times throughout Scripture. But an important thing to focus on is that when we have this dependence on God, that means that we have to constantly be searching for opportunities to see His plan and His will for us. And whether that means praying for opportunities to be merciful, whether that's praying for wisdom to deal with people who don't care about God, or maybe it means you need to read your Bible and see the mercy in the Bible, the stories where God has been merciful to you, we have to have a dependence on God. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight." It's pretty straightforward here, guys. We just have to realize that there has to be a dependence. And when we have that innocence, when we have that love, and when we have that dependence, we can become like children. And that's one step closer to understanding how to be merciful. The second thing we need to do is examine ourselves. And I just wanted to have a little photo shoot with my friends. But every morning when we wake up, we see ourselves in the mirror. And hopefully for most of us, we prepare ourselves for the day. Whether it's school, work, going out with friends, or maybe it's a date, we take the time to present ourselves because the way we look is important to us. As a Christian, the way our hearts look should be important to us. As a Christian, the way our eyes see should be important to us. In Matthew 18, we see the second topic addressed of preparing our body presentable to God. Matthew 18, 7 and 9, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter heaven with one eye than to be separated from God." We see here the example to examine ourselves, and that's what we are called to do. First, when we were beginning, we looked at children and how to become like a child, how to imitate their innocence, how to direct our minds to become dependent on God. And now we need to open our eyes and examine ourselves and see if we're the person that we want to be. In the morning when I get up, I look at my imperfections, which I have many, and I put on face wash to clear my face. I brush my hair straight. I brush my teeth. I take care of the things that I see in the mirror so that I can make myself presentable. And then there's sometimes that I kind of slip up and wait a little bit too long. And I have to come up with a quick fix for that. I'm embarrassed at my blemishes, so I do something quick to get rid of it, to get through the day. And if I have messy hair when I wake up in the morning and don't have time to brush my hair, I just throw on a hat. A lot of people do. And I go throughout this whole day with my hat on, knowing that if I take it off, it's going to reveal my gross hair. And what happens is my flaw becomes a part of me. It becomes a nuisance of me. I go through my entire day in an attempt to hide that part of my image. We're given advice in Matthew 18 to examine ourselves. And if we find a flaw in our Christian walk, if a part of who we are is sinning against us, we must cut it off, because it's better to enter heaven maimed than to be separated from God. We cannot live our lives throwing on filters to acclimate to our surroundings. Once you've given your life to God, you become a representation of Him. You become an ambassador of Christ. And there's all kinds of filters that we can throw on. We can throw on, there's the three-day-a-week Christian who shows up to church and looks like they have everything figured out. There's the "I don't have any problems" Christian, where you hide your flaws underneath it. There's a list and list of different kinds of filters that we can put on to hide what we're actually struggling with. But those are just temporary things. We have to realize that underneath, when we examine who we are, we all have flaws. You know, this is why we're warned earlier in Matthew that no man can serve two masters. Are we covering up the things that we're struggling with just to get by at church, just to get by on Sundays or Wednesdays? Or have we taken the steps, done the work to challenge ourselves, to examine our lives, to be presentable before God? It's time to stop being controlled by our sins and to present ourselves wholly to the people in our lives, but also presentable to God. But this requires work, obviously. It takes time to get ready in the morning. And if I've learned anything from my sisters, I know that if I ask for 5 minutes, that means if I ask them and they say they need five more minutes, I know that that means 30. But they've actually also taught me something really important. What they taught me was that when you care about how you look, you take the time. And I think we can apply that to our Christian walk. How much time do we set aside for ourselves to be presentable to God? Let's go back to the message in Matthew 18 about our bodies. It says to cut off the limb that's causing us to sin. If we want to be more merciful, we must eliminate the presupposed beliefs we have about people. We must eliminate the stereotypes we put people in, the levels of society that we've placed people in, the levels of sin that we've created. We have to get rid of all of those and realize that we're all on the same playing field. Our eyes are going to see what we look for, and sometimes we miss the most important things. None of us want to go to the doctor's office and have the doctor walk in, do a little 360 and walk right out without looking at what the source of our pain is. That's the same way we have to view ourselves when we examine ourselves, like we read here in Matthew 18. There are things that each of us can work on to be blameless before God. And when we desire to be more merciful, it starts by recognizing these flaws in our life, recognizing that the sin that you see in your life is the exact same sin you see in other people's lives. We so easily place other people's sin at a higher cost than our own. But we know the verse, "For the wages of sin is death," and that means that sin equals separation from God. We have to recognize that when we can see that we have problems, that we're broken without God, it will allow us to be more merciful to the people in our lives that we deal with. The struggles that we see in other people's lives, we'll be able to understand how to get around those things that are causing us to miss the soul. And so we have to examine ourselves first. Okay, this last part of Matthew 18, if you're reading, it is 8 through 8 and 9, and it says, "If a hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." This isn't necessarily scripture, what I'm about to say, but this is something to kind of help understand this verse a little bit better. I was on Facebook the other day, and I saw a guy who he either was born without either arm or he lost both of them in an accident. But what he did was he would make wooden toy cars and trucks for little kids with his feet. He could saw with his feet, and honestly, he can do it better than I can. But the point that I'm trying to make is when we get rid of our baggage, when we get rid of this dead weight that's causing us to hide who we are, when we're blocking ourselves with filters, we aren't letting our love and mercy grow. But when we get rid of it, when we get rid of the weight and the baggage, love and mercy and kindness and goodness will strengthen. It will be the leading qualities in our lives, the things that cause us to be who we are and will cause us to get closer to God. So we have to recognize our own flaws in our lives. We have to examine ourselves. So I challenge all of us to examine ourselves in the mirror. Cross-check our lives with the Bible. See the stories of mercy. Challenge yourself to find mercy that you can give in your life. Find times when you can be merciful. And so we need to realize that we lend because we were first lended. The next section of Scripture is all about the parable of the lost sheep. And I know in verse 10 right here it says the little ones, and I know that's referring to children right here. But I want us to try as Christians to compare that to the people of little faith. And in the story we see in verse 12, it says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray?" I'm going to read that again. And it is verse 12. "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying?" We see a recognition right here that the one is important. We're supposed to place an individual care on the lost. Jesus went to the mountains to save us, so we have to go to the mountains to save the one. For my outdoor enthusiasts, you probably know the name Alex Honnold. And Alex Honnold is a professional rock climber, and he's probably at the top of the sport. But what he prides himself in is free solo climbing. And what that is you don't have a harness. All you have is your hands and your feet, and you just climb. You start going. And every move that you make matters, because one slip up and that's over for you. And the picture that I'm about to show you, this is his record-breaking climb here on the side of El Capitan in Yosemite Park. And 60 Minutes did a special on him and recorded this record-breaking ascent. And when you watch the video of what they recorded, you see that he took time to prepare his route. He took time to get the essential equipment that he needed in place to make the climb. He had the right shoes. He had the right chalk bag. He had the right frame of mind. And then you see him diligently seeking to plan out the route that he takes. And I think that that can be applied to us when we think about rescuing the lost sheep. It requires us to be careful and full of care. We must tread lightly, but we also must be full of care. We must realize that the one is important. Jesus made us to realize that one is important, and so we must constantly be trying to save the lost. We must be patient to know when to pursue. When we go into the mountains, we must be patient to know when to pursue. We must be ready and diligently waiting to find our opportunity to help. We have to constantly be focused and dedicated, because the devil is going to be trying to attempt to distract our minds away from our goals. So when we go into those mountains, we have to have care. We have to really take into account all the things necessary to save and rescue the lost. You know, what all this boils down to, like I just said, is that we have to be careful. Alex climbs the mountains because he cares what he does and he loves what he does. Today, do we love what we're doing as Christians? Do we love people? Do we look for the good in people first, or do we constantly use mean words to bring people down? Do we constantly find ways to get out of helping other people, to show mercy to other people? You know, it's something that I've been struggling with throughout my entire life is that sometimes when I see the worldly people in my life, I don't feel like they deserve God. And that's a flaw in my own self-examination because I don't deserve God. But that's the beauty of it. God sent his son to die for you and for me and for everybody on this world. And so that one sheep is important. That lost sheep is important. And in order to understand God's mercy, in order to become more merciful, we have to go after the one. Segueing this, the next part of Scripture is Matthew 18, 15 through 19. And it's talking about the care that we're supposed to have. It talks about how we need to go in private to the one person who sins against us. Go to him and talk to him. And then if that doesn't get resolved, bring another person with you. But if that doesn't get resolved, then take it to the church. I feel time and time again, more people as Christians, when we're wrong, we immediately try to make their sin public. We immediately try to bring them down. We gossip about them. We stereotype them. We put them into this box. We box people up. And that's missing the point of Christianity. We're all broken. And the sad reality is today, we are all going to wrong each other. We're all going to make mistakes. But when we focus on the love that we were shown, when we focus on the mercy that we were shown, we can understand how to love each other and get back to that childlike innocence that we're called to have. You know, whenever we are going through our walk, especially for me, and I find myself not extending that mercy, we have to ask ourselves a question, because a lot of the times my diligence doesn't show the diligence that Jesus showed me. The patience that I have in my life doesn't imitate the patience that Jesus showed towards me. And my actions don't always show the actions that Jesus did dying on the cross for my sins. You know, we don't have enough time to sit down today and talk about all the things that Jesus did for us. We don't have enough time. And honestly, words cannot put into meaning what that actually meant for us, what that actually did for us. We can never talk about him enough. And so Jesus climbed the mountain for us. And what are we doing? What are we doing for him? When we go into the mountains, when we're going for that stray sheep, are we willing to hold out with two fingers for a final grip? Alex in his climb, a lot of the times he would go horizontal so that he could go vertical, because later on it would pay off for him to be on the left side rather than on the right. One time he was hanging out with just two fingers gripping it on, like thousands of feet in the air. But in our lives, that can teach us a huge lesson. Are we willing sometimes for that moment of opportunity to reach on and just be holding by two fingers? Is every foothold and handhold that we're making meaning something? We have to constantly be free solo climbing Christianity. We have to have that mindset of Christianity where every move that we do matters. We must love people so much that we're willing to make that sacrifice. And so the final part of this lesson today is to give as you're given. This is obvious. God has given us so much. And we're going to end by just reading a couple of verses about God's mercy and the things that he's done for us. And before we do that, I've talked about how we can be more merciful, but we haven't actually talked about God's mercy yet. And so real quickly, I was talking to my old youth minister today about this lesson, and I was asking him how to understand mercy, because it's hard for us to comprehend mercy because we've never been in a position where someone deserved death and we absolved them of that debt. We've never had that option to act on, so it's kind of hard to make that comparison. But what my old youth minister told me was, he said, we all build up walls in our lives. Whether that's gossip, whether that's lying, cheating, stealing, you name the sin, we all build up walls. And God builds a door, and that door is mercy. Mercy does not equal salvation, but mercy is an opportunity to get salvation. And so in our lives, we have to constantly be realizing that once we can get out of our walls, once we become innocent like a child, and then once we examine ourselves and find the flaws, find our walls, we can find the door and we can open the door and get to God. But what we also have to do is constantly be knocking on doors, opening them and showing people how to get out of their own rooms. We have to constantly be going out because mercy is an opportunity for salvation. And we have to constantly be giving that opportunity however we can. When we look at these verses, I want these verses to be what we take out with us today. I want these verses, the message from God, to be what we think about constantly when we're trying to be more merciful, because God has always been merciful to us first. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. This is going back to those filters that we were talking about. When we try to hide the problems that we have in our lives, we have to realize that when we just confess them and turn away from them, we will obtain the mercy of God. Psalm 40:11, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. We're constantly trying to preserve things in our lives. We use refrigerators. We use jars. This is saying that God's mercy will ever preserve you for your entire life. Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A mercy that stretches across our entire lifespan. That's the mercy that God has for us. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When we're stuck in our room, when our walls are coming in on us, we can find the door when we look to God's mercy. Ephesians 2:4-5, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Psalm 51:1-2, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And finally, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. Today you might have realized in your life that the mercy that you could have been extending, you have passed up on those opportunities, and you might feel that you need the prayers of the church and the encouragement of the church. Don't hesitate to come forward. Or maybe you've heard and believed, and you're ready to repent and confess and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And if that might be the case, please don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and as we sing.